Let us pray. Lord Jesus, you are our cornerstone indeed, that no storm can shake the rock, that you speak, and even the storm and the winds and nature obeys. So Lord, aid us to remember that you are our refuge, that there is no refuge, there is no salvation apart from Christ alone. And Lord, we pray that you would reveal to us the truth of who you are, how mighty and powerful you are, that you speak and the universe comes to existence, that you love us, and you love us to be holy, and you desire us to be cleansed from evil and from sin. And because of that desire and that love, you fought against sin in us by taking away the penalty and the curse of sin itself. Lord Jesus, you will come in judgment, in good and fair judgment. And we pray that we would trust and live faithfully in you until that day. But Lord, when we look at these truths, we also confess. We confess that though you are powerful, we have sometimes forgotten your promises. That you are good, we have trusted in our own judgment. We have trusted in appearances. That you are loving, and Lord, sometimes we question, because we do not hear you, we wonder if you love us. Forgive us, Lord. We ask that you would sustain us, that you would cleanse us, cleanse our hearts, and give us hearts of faith. Give us hearts of worship of you. And Lord, we want to remember those that are going through trials and suffering, those who are suffering from the frailty of the human flesh through illnesses and other circumstances. Lord, we pray that you would provide them relief and comfort, that they would receive necessary medical care. But most of all, Lord, we pray that you would sustain the fire of their faith, that they would burn ever the more brightly during this struggle, to bring glory to you and show the truth that you are in control. In this cold season, Lord, those who are struggling with resources are often feel pressed or crushed. And Lord, we pray that they would receive your mercy, that we would have eyes to see their need, and we would reach out, we would tend to their needs. And Lord, we look upon our nation, we look upon our communities, and we feel the sin of injustice touching our lives, what we see on the news, what we experience in schools and the workplace, through our communities. And we ask for healing. We ask for direction. We ask for your grace as well as your will to be sovereign, even in the midst of human brokenness. And so, Lord, we entrust all these things into your hands, and we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today's scripture reading comes from Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up your Bibles to follow along. This is the ESV translation, Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You may be seated. It's a delight to see all of you here, that you guys made it, despite the Arctic temperatures, despite the cold. It's wonderful to see us join together, gather together, and to serve and to worship our God. Just a quick personal update. Some of you might be aware, for those of you who aren't aware, our home was affected by the cold. We had a water pipe burst. It was very, very inconvenient, but it's been repaired. We're okay. It's nice to live in first world conditions again. And to have running water. But just to let you know, if you didn't hear any updates, we're fine. Thank you so much for your thoughts and your prayers. Today we're going to talk about being blessed by the gospel. We're starting a new series in the book of Galatians. It's a great book and a great series that really revisits what it means to be faithful to the gospel. And so that's why the theme for this series in Galatians is called Faithful to the Gospel. And we're going to look at how Paul addresses the people, the churches in Galatia, about the gospel, about how they have lost sight of the gospel, how they are being misled by false teachings, and where is those false teachings wrong, and how is the gospel better than those teachings? And so to start off, it's a brilliant thing to see Paul be very passionate about the gospel in relation to how the Galatian church is dealing with some false teachers. So let's start off with, if you haven't read this book, if you're exploring the faith, who is Paul? Why is he writing this? Who are the churches in Galatia? Paul is an apostle. He is someone that has had a very scandalous past. His name was not always Paul. As if you've grown up in the church and you've gone through Sunday school, you've gone through Sunday worship, you will know that he was originally named Saul. And then he has a conversion experience. And the conversion experience changes his profession. He was actually a persecutor of Christians. He was arresting, he was punishing, he was persecuting Christians, and God comes in and personally engages with him. He speaks to him. Paul is struck blind. He's humbled. Christians are given visions to meet with him in a certain location and to minister to him, and Paul, Saul at the time, changes his name to Paul. And he has this 180, complete change in profession, complete change in faith. He's totally converted, and he dedicates his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The church that's receiving this letter, or in a sense, the churches that are receiving this letter, are in the proximity of a city called Galatia. And these churches were, these people were not Jewish. They were Gentiles. They became Christian. Paul was actively involved in their conversion. He brought the gospel message to them. He was delighted to see them convert and believe in grace, to believe in Jesus Christ, to believe in the resurrection. And then when he left, there were some Jewish Christians that came into the church. And these Jewish Christians began teaching things like, you need to be more similar to the ethnic Jewish Christians that are in Jerusalem. You need to look more like them. You need to act more like them. Those Old Testament laws in the beginning of the scriptures, those things, you have to abide by them now that you're converted. And you have to follow those rules in order to maintain your salvation. And it was tempting. The Galatians people, the converts, they were very tempted by this teaching. It was very, very attractive to them. You see, they had to give up their communities and their networks because of their conversion. A lot of activities, a lot of business, a lot of community events were held in temples, were held in pagan marketplaces. And so in order to continue being faithful to their faith, they had to kind of separate from those communities. And so they were kind of spinning out and wandering. They didn't have a clear sense of identity. And they hear about, oh, there's a lot of Christians, Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And you can become like them. You can be part of them. You can just be an offsite of them, and you can derive your identity out of that. So that when people ask you, like, so what does it mean to be Christian? They won't say, I don't know. You can say, oh yeah, I'm like those Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And so they began to take up certain things like the covenant of circumcision. They were obeying the Sabbath in the traditional ways of the Old Testament. They were following dietary laws. And these things not just were about laws, but it caused them to withdraw from other people in a way that they were isolating themselves. They were self-focused, and they weren't looking out anymore. They were so focused on preserving their identity, they weren't caring if more people were being added to the number. They weren't caring if more people were being saved. They were caring about, I have a sense of identity. I know what I'm supposed to dress like. I know how I'm supposed to talk like. It was about me. And Paul uses some of the strongest language in the New Testament in this letter. He uses very strong language, but that doesn't mean that he doesn't love them. He loves them so much, that is why he uses such strong language. He is angry. He is upset, mostly with the false teachers that are leading them astray. And this is a brilliant, there's so many layers of brilliance and wonderful things to learn from in this book. On one hand, it's great to see what it means to believe in the gospel. What is the true gospel? What does it mean to move out from the gospel in your conduct, in the way you live, and who you associate with? But also, in this section, we're just doing the greetings. We haven't even gotten to the meat yet. He hasn't even addressed the problem. Why preach a sermon on just the greeting? Can you imagine if someone wrote a letter to you and they wrote, Dear James, and I spent 15 minutes just analyzing the Dear James. It's kind of weird, right? It's kind of funny. But this greeting is interesting. Do you know why this greeting is interesting? Because Paul is showing us how Christians engage in conflict with each other. And the ways that Christians engage in conflict, they engage in disagreement, is different from the way that the world engages. They don't engage in the way that says, let me establish my authority and take away their authority. Let me establish that I am true and totally disqualify them of any sorts of authority or truth. Let me have all the control so I can control them, I can punish them, and they have to follow me. The Christian view is very different. The Christian view is actually out of love to see them become everything that God has made them to be. You engage in conflict. You confront them with truth, but you also provide them with hope to show them what they can truly become, that they, in a sense, have settled for something less, and you engage in conflict so that they truly see that they're meant to be something more and better. And so the way Paul addresses them, the Paul even approaches them, is incredibly interesting. We're kind of walking in on sort of like a family quarrel and seeing how this family healthily engages in conflict. So it's very interesting. So we're going to look at three things. The first thing is we're going to see how Paul addresses, how he establishes his authority as an apostle. Why is that important? Where he comes from and what position does he have to speak to the Galatian church? And then we're going to look at the content. What is it that he says that kind of awakens them? How does he set the stage to bring correction, to kind of recalibrate their moral compass? And then lastly, we're going to look at how does that apply in our lives? How does that look in our lives? How do we conduct conflict? How do we live in line with the gospel? How do we even just simply reflect on these things? And so where Paul is coming from, what is he talking about, and how does it affect us? The first thing that Paul does is he comes from a sense of identity. He says, you guys are having a lack of identity, so let me start off with identity. And he says he's an apostle. An apostle is someone who is a follower of a teacher, who is teaching what this teacher is, and he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is, I am a witness to who Jesus is. He has spoken to me. I have seen his power. And now I am also sharing his teachings, all of his teachings. And he's made an apostle, not from men or through men. And he makes this a very important thing. He says his role and his title doesn't come from people, including himself. Those of you who are familiar with Paul's background, he has a very accomplished resume. He comes from a good family. He's studied at the best schools. He's been mentored by one of the top three greatest minds. He has a wonderful experience. He has a great internship. He has a great job experience. He has a lot of productivity. He's impressive in many fronts. And he doesn't say, you know what? I did so well. I'm so qualified. There's no one else that's like me. Of course God picked me. He doesn't mention any of those things. He said it's not from man or through man, including himself. So that's interesting, because when you see him say that, he says it's only from God. It's impressive. Imagine that you go to a restaurant that's world famous. The chef is famous. It's a common household name. You see him on televisions. Maybe they sell cookware at Macy's or something with his name on it or her name on it. It's very, very famous. And the chef gets invited, let's say, to cook for the president or for some famous foreign leaders. And the chef says, you know, it's not because I'm accomplished. It's just by God's grace that I'm here. He's won these awards. Of course he's doing this. Why would he say that? Humility. Truth. He recognizes where the grace comes from. And it's interesting. Paul starts off with that, I'm not here because of what I've done. I'm here because of by God's grace. He's setting the stage to meet them on the same level. You're here. You're in that position because of God's grace too. Don't get too caught up in doing all these things and appearances so that you will look the part or that you'll be accepted or you'll have a certain status. Don't get caught up by that. He is actually saying that those things that I'm doing, because he's omitting them, because they know who he is and he's omitting them, he's kind of saying those things might have disqualified me, not qualified me, but it's by God's grace that I'm here to be able to share with you the gospel. And so then he is talking, he's showing them it's through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me. He's saying, all the Christian brothers, we're all together like this. We're all saved by this grace. All of our identities are scandalous, and we are saved by grace alone. Join us with this. Don't take on something that's superficial and synthetic and ultimately fragile and not real. Don't take on that identity. Take on the good news. Take on the gospel identity. And he's trying to show them that they're a new thing. In Galatians chapter 6, we're kind of giving a teaser for coming up in the sermon series. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul makes this very powerful statement. He goes, the problem, the root problem with your trying to find another identity because you have a lack of sense of what kind of people you are, you don't have a label, and now you want a different people, the fundamental root is that you're trying to name yourself as a people. You're not a people. You're a new creation. You're a totally different thing. You're a totally different thing. You're a category that the world does not have a name for. You're something that belongs to God and the world has never seen before. You can't be plugged. You can't be pegged by the world. And that shows up even in our modern times. It does. Politics seem to be on the forefront of everyone's mind. It's being talked about in pulpits. And from a Christian perspective, they ask, if you're a Christian, you must be conservative, and you care about conservative values, and you care about family. And we would certainly say, yes, I certainly care about conservative values and the sanctity of life and about family values and preserving the family. And they said, oh, but then you probably are, you know, that's so you must be a certain party then. You must be a part of a conservative party. You're like, well, that's not necessarily true because I also care about feeding the poor and bringing justice and about education and about aiding and about peace and about reconciliation. And they're like, well, that sounds like the other opposite political party then. So that means you're probably part of that party then. Well, no. You see, Christianity doesn't fall along party lines. It's not that simple. It's not that black and white. You see, the world doesn't know how to peg us. We don't fit into the categories that the world has. We're a created and new and different thing. And so when you embrace the gospel, when you believe in the gospel, you become different. It changes you. The way you see yourself is different. And the way that you see others, this us and them, begins to blur. You begin to relate with them, not maybe in every single way, but in some special and key ways. You relate with them in a way because of what Christ has done for you.
They need forgiveness, just like I have received forgiveness. They need the truth, just like I needed the truth. They need love and belonging, just as I needed love and belonging. And those fundamentals, revisiting those fundamental things of dignity, it changes us. And when the gospel really penetrates our hearts, it changes the way we talk, we act, the way we think. And so how do you embrace a gospel identity? You might be thinking, like, that sounds interesting, that sounds good, but I'm not quite sure. There's a lot of like principles and a lot of abstract thoughts. So we're going to talk about two things that Paul demonstrates about embracing and being blessed by the gospel, allowing the gospel to kind of penetrate your heart and go below the surface to bring real change, change that makes you more and more like Christ. That when you are blessed, every single time you are blessed, when the Bible talks about being blessed, that means you are becoming the fullness of what God originally intended for you. Not just, sometimes we talk about blessed and we say, oh, things go our way. Oh, you know, oh, it was a cold day and there was a lot of frost on a lot of cars, but my car happened to be right in the line of the sun and my neighbor was under a shadow, so my neighbor had frost in their car. My car didn't have any frost. Blessed. Hashtag blessed. No. It's not about things are convenient for you. It's not about how, oh, things just happen to work out. Actually, in that situation, it's not blessed. Because if that situation makes you think that blessed means God makes your life easier for you to do the things that you want, you're not becoming more blessed. You're becoming more selfish. You're becoming more blessed. And this would be an example of a real blessing. Someone posted, we made some bag lunches. We weren't sure who we were going to give it to, but we took that money, made some bag lunches, some warm meals. We went out, it was freezing, we gave it out to the homeless. Man, we were cold, we got chapped, we had a little bit of frostbite. It's okay, we had lotions, we patched everyone up, we handed out the meals. It was hard, but it was great. It was not easy, but we feel blessed. They have given out. They're not going to get those lunches back. They've spent money that's not going to come back. They have given, but they experience blessedness. Is it okay if I walk around? Yeah? No? Okay. Thank you. We should just do those dog perimeter invisible fences. Let's just get zapped. Oh, sorry. And even though, do you see that? Even though they've lost something, even though they've given something up, even though they've diminished in their resources, they are becoming more like God. Yes, that is being blessed. So what does it look like to be blessed? And how does Paul show this? He does two things in here. He talks about honesty, and he brings them to true honesty, and he also gives them true hope. And I want to show you how he does these two things, and also I want you to see how both of these things are necessary. Some of us are very good with honesty, but we're not very good at giving hope. Some of us are very good at giving hope, but we're afraid of being truly honest because we're afraid that it won't work. But when there's true honesty, real honesty and powerful hope and real hope, and those things are taking hold of our hearts, there's power to change our hearts. That's where the gospel blesses us. And so what does he talk about with honesty? He goes, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace for what? Grace and peace to you in times where you feel like you're coming under judgment. In times where you feel like you're going to be measured and you will not measure up. In those times and measurements where they think that they are going to need to be categorized and there's no category for them. Anonymous, John Doe, Jane Doe, nobodies. Grace and peace to you in those moments. And that problem is not an ancient problem. That is a problem that we perpetually experience even up to today. And even mature Christians struggle with these things. And we need to, even mature Christians need to work through and speak the gospel to their heart, even in these areas. And how do we see that he deals with honesty? Because he talks about, right from the start, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. Now that language, if you've grown up in the church, you're familiar with the church, sounds common. And I want us to be careful. If this sounds familiar, if you're casual when you hear this, be careful that you have not kind of dug into and mined the treasure of this reality. And the reality is this, is that our sins were so costly, were so bad, that it could not be paid for by Jesus merely doing something. Maybe if he could mine enough gold or find enough cattle and sacrifices to burn. Okay, maybe we just needed someone who was super strong to bring a lot of sacrifices and that could cover it. None of that would have been enough. Our sin was so horrific and so terrible that the payment had to be the life of God himself. That his life had to be exchanged for payment for our sins. And that puts a magnifying and a spotlight, a magnifying glass and a spotlight on how serious our sin is. And that's truth. And God is honest. It's penetrating. And you need that kind of truth in order for things to change. In the upper class of senior high students begin to start having conversations and ask questions that are kind of personal and kind of revealing. And some are very, very well connected. You would think that they are very happy because they know so many people and they're so well connected. And they have a lot of friends on social media and they take pictures together. And you would think that they're very happy. And they come in and they're like, you know, I need to confess something. I am lonely. And I suffer from depression, and I am not sure how I'm going to make it even through the next week. And I'm a little bit surprised, you know, I'm saddened definitely and shocked. And I say, well, why? You have all these friends, like, why are you lonely? You know, why don't you just talk to them? What do your friends say? Do they just abandon you? And they're like, well, those are fun friends, but like I need real friends. I need friends that I can talk to about my problems, that they won't make fun of me or they won't think like I'm kidding or they don't know what to say and they just stop talking to me. I need real friends. And in order for things to change, it needs to change deep in the heart. And for me, I would never say to this person, well, you know, if you just take care of the surface, if you just look at the appearances and you just clean up your appearance, if you clean up just the image, then everything will be solved. You know what you need to do? You need to take more pictures on Instagram with people, different people in different situations, and look like you're very well connected and you have a lot of friends. And the more you look like you have friends, the less lonely you will feel. Like, I would never say that, right? You have to deal with the heart issues. And very often, the heart issues is actually a fear of rejection. It's not always a one-sided deal. Sometimes we have to deal with the fact that we are afraid to be intimate and really share because we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid to put ourselves out there. And so people sometimes have two extremes, right? One is they put people at arm's distance. Okay, you know, hey, how are you doing? How is everything? Oh, my life, there's nothing to talk about in my life. Or they're extremely crushingly demanding on their friends. Spend more time with me. Tell me everything that's going on. Hey, you spent time with that friend. How come you're not spending time with me? And they crush under your expectations. And neither of these things are going to help you find relationships. And in order to deal with your heart, to deal with that fear, you need to feel safe enough to be honest and safe enough to not fear rejection. And the way to be that honest and to be that secure is to see that God didn't just merely die because of your sin. He died for you, to be with you. You see, God saw you before you were even ready to look at yourself. And he saw you honestly and as real, and he loved you anyway. And when you understand that he loved you anyway and he died for you, that confirms his love for you. It confirms both his love and also the honesty that he has seen in you and the honesty he's communicating to you. And you realize, if he's going to die for me, he's not going away. The resurrection is a testament to the power that he can sustain this relationship. And that is wonderful. You don't need to exert power to hold on to a relationship with God. That is the beauty of the gospel. You just enjoy. The more that you enjoy, the more that you commune, that relationship gets better. You welcome in that honesty. You realize that the relationship is deepening, and it penetrates the surface, and it gets into your heart. And you become more honest. You receive honesty. You realize it's not the end of the world. You haven't come unraveled. Yeah, it hurts a little, but you're still alive. And you can take more honesty. And you can take more honesty, and you can take more honesty. To the point in the end, you're like, you know what? It is only by grace that I'm saved. I would have died in my sin, and there's nothing I could have done to save myself. And you realize that at first that stings, but also when you realize that what's been done for you, it warms your heart. I don't have to save myself. My Lord and Savior, the one I love, has loved me and saved me. And so then you're able to view your worst traits now with conviction instead of defensiveness, with silence, with suppressing the truth. You can now look at it with conviction. You can look at your greatest acts with humility instead of fragile pride, instead of being fragile and seeing how other people are doing it, comparing your achievements with that. Now you can see it with humility. You can now see your needs with objectivity. You can be objective. I have a need. I'm limited. I can only do so much. I need these things. I need care. I need a hug. Instead of having anxiety about sharing your needs. But being honest by itself alone is not enough. You see, being honest, and there's plenty of honest people that call themselves realistic that are not happy. They're fully honest. They fully are about, yeah, you know, about all the bad things and about truth and about, there are plenty of atheists who are honest, but that doesn't save them. Actually, it makes them miserable. Nietzsche, a great and brilliant philosopher, he was wrong, but he was cold and sharp and he was honest about his observations. He was very, very useful in assessing and diagnosing human problems. So if you want to read him, He's very non-Christian, but he's very, very honest. And he was depressed. So honesty by itself doesn't change us. Honesty by itself doesn't transform us and doesn't give us that floating, that buoying during the times of trouble. We need hope. Honesty needs to be paired with hope. And here, Paul goes right from honesty straight to hope. And where's the hope? That Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And what he does, in very short phrasing, and very fast, is that Paul lists out past grace. Oh, you guys are here. Past grace, present grace, future grace. Jesus died for your sins. He's delivering you from the present evil age, from the evil within us and around us, and his will be done, and all glory will be to him forever and ever. He's guaranteeing you past, present, and future grace. You are surrounded by grace. What's the worst thing that could happen to you is judgment from God. That has been taken away. The very power of evil is being weakened as we speak, and that the sin and evil's grip on you is being loosened and going to be broken. And one day, in the age to come, the glory of God will overtake everything, and even the presence of sin and evil will be abolished and taken away. Even the presence of evil will be gone. It'll be eradicated. Glory for most of us, we think of is brightness. It's light. But glory also has a second. It's glory is a complex thing. It's not merely brightness. It certainly is brightness, but it's a complex thing. Glory primarily first means weight. The weight, the heaviness of God is going to come. And what that means is that when we take things that are heavier, heavier things push out lighter things. If I have a cup of water right here, and it's empty. Well, it's not really empty. It's full of air, right? And I take a bottle of water, and I open it up, and I pour it. The water doesn't meet any resistance. It goes right into the cup, right? The air gets all pushed out. Why? Because the glory of the water is greater than the glory of the air, right? If I take rocks, and the cup is full of water, and I drop the rocks in, the rocks plop into the glass, the water splashes out. Why? Because the glory of the rocks is greater than the glory of the water. It's heavier than the water. The glory of God is so great, is so powerful, it's so mighty that it's radiantly blinding and it pushes out all the fallenness and brokenness and evil, the perishableness of this world. It pushes it all out when the presence arrives. And Paul is saying, put your hope on that, that you are now going to be united to the glory of God. That not only will sin not have a grip on you, letting go, you're not going to be punished for it because it's been paid for, but the glory is going to push away sin. And so now you can deal with your sin, and now you have hope that God will fulfill his promises with his power. And when you have that kind of honesty, you have that kind of hope, you can face the worst criticism, and you're not crushed. You're not unraveled. You're not worried about looking like a fraud. You're like, yeah, nothing I could have done could have saved me. I am a work in progress. And I trust in what God is going to do for me. And so the gospel blesses us by making us secure in a new identity. And that's where Paul begins to move from. He says, okay, we're having an argument of identity, then let's put it to the test. I will move from my identity, you move from yours, we'll see which one stays intact. And he secures his identity in Christ. He gives himself brutal honesty. I needed to be atoned for. I needed to be saved by the blood of Christ. So do you. And they're able, what worse condemnation and judgment do we need that we needed God to die for us? But also at the same time, what greater acceptance and belonging is offered to us that God died for us because of his love for us? Profound, penetrating honesty that pierces through our hearts. And hope. Hope that we can savor and enjoy the glory of God that pushes out all the fragile, all the worthless, all the temporary things of this world and gives us the good, the beautiful, the everlasting. And when you have these things anchored in your heart, it blesses you, because when you believe it, when it grips your heart, you can't help but change. That truth changes you. Take it in. Savor it. Use that for your meditation time. Reflect for this week. Allow yourself to be blessed by the gospel. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would reveal to us your will, that this was always your plan. That, Lord Jesus, you obeyed the plan perfectly, and Holy Spirit, you are now providing the riches of the salvation of Christ, the inheritance of God to us. And so give us hope, give us courage, give us bravery to claim those promises and those gifts, those blessings of becoming truly spiritually alive, to be able to see beyond earthly appearances and to see the spiritual reality, the goodness of Christ, and help us to be something totally different. Help us to be a new creation. And God, for those of us who are struggling, who are trying to explore the Christian faith, help us to have the courage to ask and find answers in Christ of what it means to be a totally new creation. That for those of us who are struggling, that this resonates with them, that this is exactly what they're looking for. Not a new person or a new people, but a totally different identity, a totally different creation. God, I pray that they would find you and find joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.